At this point in the service, we like to look together at a passage of scripture from the Bible, because we believe that when we read the Bible, we hear God speaking. The Bible is not just the like highest point of human intelligence, like, I don't know, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms or the Communist Manifesto or whatever. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is everything that we need to know, that God has told us about himself, about our world, about who we are, about how we interact. And so we go to the Bible to see what God has to say. And the question that I want us to take to the Bible today to think about is Christianity all about rules? Is following Jesus about following rules? Have you ever heard that idea? I have this sense that in the cultural consciousness, there's this idea that if you do all the Ten Commandments and you do all the right things, then God will be pleased with you and you'll get to go to heaven, right? I think an earlier generation would say, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't play games on Sundays, right? Just be good, follow the right rules, and God will love you. Is that true? Is it true that the Christian faith is all about checking boxes and doing the right things to earn God's favor, or is it something more than that? This is where we go to God's Word to find out. And so I would invite you to join me in the Bible in Mark 12, starting in verse 28. In the Bibles in the pews, it's page 983, if you want to go to it there. You know, I love when people follow along, because then you know I'm not trying to pull a fast one on you. You can see that this is where I'm getting this from. And in presenting the Bible, I'm trying to present what God says to all of us. So Mark 12, verse 28, Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with some of the religious leaders of the day. So you know how we have liberals and conservatives and Republicans and Democrats. In the religious environment of Jesus' day, there were those sorts of parties as well. And just prior to this, in Mark 12, Jesus has fielded questions from the Republicans and from the liberals, as it were, the conservatives, the liberals. And so one of these guys, who doesn't seem to be affiliated, comes up. And he says, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came, and he had heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had answered well, he said to him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, this was an important question, because at this point in Hebrew faith, rabbis had discerned that there were 613 rules found in the Old Testament. Imagine that, 613 rules to follow. I have a hard enough time remembering the rules for Monopoly. I don't know how I could keep that many laws. As you can imagine, people were interested in knowing which of those 613 rules was the most important. So having been asked, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. And he says, verse 29, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart and all your soul and all of your minds and all of your strength." Jesus goes immediately to what was probably the most obvious candidate for the most important of the commandments, because not only was this idea central to Hebrew faith, it was part of everyday life. Hebrew people would recite these words on a daily basis as a core part of who they were. Thousands of years earlier, God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and then he had said to them, "Okay, guys, listen, you don't know much about me, but let me tell you two things. First, I know you saw some crazy gods down in Egypt, but there is no other God but me. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a roundabout way of saying there is only one God, and it's me, it's Yahweh. And the other part is this. Since I've delivered you out of slavery, since I've given you freedom at no cost to yourself, with barely any effort on your part, since I've graciously given you this freedom, love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Which is to say, love the Lord, the only God, with all of your intelligence and with all of your desire and your will and emotion. Love the Lord, the only Lord, holy and unreservedly. So as important commandments go, that's a big one, right? But Jesus says, there's more to it than that. Verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus takes that commandment to love God and ties it to the command to love other people. He's actually quoting Leviticus at that point, if you can imagine. Leviticus 19:18, God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God is not just about loving this sort of unseeable divine being. The way that we express our love for God is in loving people that we can see. Loving people is one of the ways that we express our love for God. And love them, not half-heartedly or belatedly, right? It's that as yourself part. Like, I assume that you love yourself in the sense that you care for yourself, you watch out for your own well-being. Jesus says, to the degree that you do that for yourself, love your neighbors that way too. So, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I recognize that that's technically two. However, look at what Jesus has said, right? There is no commandment greater than these. No commandment, singular. In Jesus' mind, loving God and loving your neighbor are one and the same. They're two sides of the same coin. So, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. Well, well said. Verse 32, the man replied, you are right. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other God but him. That's that hero Israel God, or God is one. And verse 33, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all sacrifices and burnt offerings. At one point in history, people got to thinking that the laws were just there to show you what you needed to do to keep God happy. And so they did the sacrifices, and they kept the rules, and they did the laws, but they didn't really care. Right? Their hearts weren't into it. And you could tell by the way they treated other people. The culture fell apart because they said they loved God, but they didn't love their neighbor, which called into question whether or not they loved God in the first place. By Jesus' time, though, some of the teachers were realizing, like this guy here, wait, what we do, the way that we love God should be expressed in the way that we treat other people. And so they were at a place where they could say, actually loving God and actually loving your neighbor is more important because more important than doing all of these other rules, because at least in theory, if you are loving God and you're loving your neighbor, you're going to keep all the other rules because they're really just expressions of those two ideas, how to love God, how to love other people. And Jesus says to this guy, yeah, you're right. Right? This guy's onto it. He knows that the teacher knew that the most important thing that you could do was love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But notice what Jesus says in verse 34. He saw that he had answered wisely, and so he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so people quit trying to trip him up. They didn't ask him any more questions. That seems strange to me. Because it seems as though Jesus has agreed with this guy's conclusion, and yet when he says, You're not far from the kingdom. That would seem to me to imply that he's not quite there yet. He hasn't grasped the whole story here. The religious leader understands that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Shouldn't that get him into God's graces and into heaven? Well, listen, if Christianity is all about rules, then yes. If you keep those rules, then God will love you and you will get to live with him forever. But here's the issue. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, not distracted from him by your hobbies, your work, your family, your whatever else? And do you always love your neighbor with the same intensity with which you love yourself, wholly and unreservedly caring for others? I'm gonna bet no, because I can't even do that. None of us can love the Lord our God and love our neighbor to the degree that we ought to the degree that God deserves. We have this tendency as human beings to walk our own way. God created us, he made us, he provides for us day by day. And yet we have this tendency to say, God, I don't even know you're there. And quite frankly, if you were, I don't think you have any right to say anything into my life. That separates us from him. God made us to be in relationship with him. And yet when we walk away from him, of course, that separates us. It makes us selfish and self-centered. If Christianity then was all about rules, then we'd all be in trouble. Because none of us loves the Lord as fully and completely as he deserves to be loved. None of us loves our neighbors as entirely as we ought, which means that none of us would enter into the presence of God. None of us is good enough for him. But you know, also in the Old Testament, also in Exodus, God revealed something else. He said to Moses, I am the Lord, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You know, instead of taking us rebellious people and saying, forget you, God sent his son to deal with that sin of rebellion and to bring us back to him, to make us right with God. There's a passage later in the New Testament, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that makes us right with God. God is so full of mercy, so abounding in steadfast love, that even though we ignore his good and perfect will, we act as though he isn't there. He chose to redeem us rather than abandon us. He took the initiative and paid the price of sin at the cross of Jesus. That's why this thing is front and center in our church, because this shows us what God's love looks like. That passage in John, 1 John, he doesn't say, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might follow his rules. It says, we might live through him. That his atoning sacrifice, his making right sacrifice, brings us back into relationship. At the cross, Jesus took my sin, my refusal to acknowledge God, your desire to do your desire to do your own thing, and he paid it at the cross. Like, Jesus didn't come to make people like this teacher a better person. He came to make us new people, brand new people. He offers that life to each and every one of us freely, that we might receive it. We don't take hold of it by keeping rules. We take hold of it by taking hold of God and trusting in him. Following Jesus is not about following rules. It's about receiving the love of God that we see on the cross and walking with him day by day. Right? Christianity is not a ritual thing. It's not even primarily an ethical thing. It's a spiritual thing where God comes in, forgives our sin, renews us from the inside out. Well, if that's the case, does that mean that everything that we talked about earlier was irrelevant? So, did we waste our time looking at that passage that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind and strength? No, because as believers, we do that. But we come at it from a different direction. Instead of feeling like we need to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength so that he'll like us, or out of guilt, we love the Lord our God because we realize that he has loved us first. We love the Lord and we love our neighbor in response to the cross-shaped love that he's already shown us. The cross really is the key to it all. This reveals God's love for us. Here Jesus gave his life to give us life. When we embrace that for ourselves, we become God's beloved children. We are cared for by the sovereign creator of all things. And then, because of what he's done, because he's made us holy and dearly loved, then we love with a cross-shaped love too. Right? We love upwards. We love the Lord wholeheartedly with all our emotion and strength. And then we love outwards, loving our neighbor the way that Jesus loved us, sacrificially and graciously, fully and completely. We love the Lord and love our neighbor in response to the cross-shaped love he has shown to us. So here's what I want you to do. First, receive that cross-shaped love. Receive that cross-shaped love and then love God and neighbor in response. Know that God loves you fully and completely. That's how you can know. Know that ignoring him separates you from him. Know that he is offering you this blessing of experiencing his love for yourself and being restored to him. You know, there is no amount of rule keeping that can keep us or that can make us right with God. I spent so many years trying to make that happen, trying to figure out, okay, how do I pay back God and do enough good things in order to make him think that I'm good enough for him? Every good thing I did, every good rule I followed, it seemed I broke two more afterwards. But then when I was trying to do what culture told me I should do to make God love me, keep the rules. And then I actually read what God said in the Bible, and he said, no, dummy, receive this cross-shaped love that I have extended to you, that I myself have gained for you. Receive it and live through me. He's not waiting for us to get his act together. Jesus died because we didn't have our act together. And so now he says, receive my love. Live in this relationship with me. So look to the cross. See what Jesus did and respond. Receive the cross-shaped love of God for yourself. And then when you've done that, love God. Love him for what he's done for you, right? Spend time with him the way that you would spend time with a friend. Give God your undivided attention. If there are things that are distracting you from giving God the kind of attention that he deserves, then get rid of those because he deserves it all. Receive the cross-shaped love of God and love God in response and love your neighbor in response, right? Express your love for God by loving others. Extend that love that you yourself have experienced to other people. And listen, I hope that you have seen that reflected in the lives of the people who have invited you to come here today, right? If they've done nice things for you, it's not just because they're nice people. It's because they're motivated by this cross-shaped love of Jesus. They have received and experienced the love of God for themselves and are motivated by that to want to serve and care for other people like you. That's the heart of Christian faith. We love as God has loved us. And if people in churches before have hurt you, if they have acted in unloving ways, I want to apologize for them. That's not our way. I mean, it's possible that they were thinking in terms of keep the rules, do the right things, and God will love me, just checking the boxes off without having any real love in their heart for other people. If you have experienced that, I'm sorry. That's not the way it's supposed to work. When we experience the cross-shaped love of God for ourselves, it changes us from the inside so that we want to serve others, that we won't tell people, you're not old enough to remember this. We went to a church, visited a church one time with, you know, Julie was babe in arms at that point, and we went in to sit and said, can we kind of just pop in at the end of the row here because, you know, the baby's probably going to cry halfway through, and so we don't want to bug anybody. And they're like, this is our pew. We're not moving out of this spot for you. She's like, that's so not the Christian response to that request. If you have received the cross-shaped love of God, please love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love others as yourself. Yeah, receive that cross-shaped love of God and respond in kind. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for showing us what love looks like. It's not a Hallmark card. It's not an isolated gesture. Rather, it is this restoration of us sinners to you who love us by grace through faith. I pray, Lord, that if there are people who haven't experienced that love for themselves, I pray that you would nudge their hearts to receive it, to turn from sin, to trust in you. And I pray, too, that for those of us who have experienced your love, help us to be shaped by it. Lord, may we never be the sort of people who come up against this gracious, life-giving love and leave unchanged by it. Soften our hearts that we might care for and love other people. I pray that you will help us to do that. I pray that you will help us to be patient and compassionate and gracious and kind and gentle as expressions of love for you. Help us in this, Lord. Thank you that you don't expect us to keep all the rules and to be perfect people, but instead you have made us perfect by trusting in you so that we can look forward to eternity with you, even as we enjoy walking with you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.